you guys want to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and stand to your feet for the reading of the scripture this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we are in verse 24. We are with a snail's pace making our way through this incredible chapter. This morning I was planning to tackle the rest of the chapter. We will take one verse. It's always how it is. I get in studying, and I'm like, well, okay, unless we're going to do 3 hours, we'll just take one verse. I feel like that I need to pause here and hit this topic hard on suffering. And from the response from First Service, I know that that was received by the other half of our church. And so I believe God has a word for us. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 24, but that's what our text will be, is verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, that the mystery has been hidden, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And Father, we pray this morning that working would work in us mightily. I pray it work in me as I deliver your word today. It's not, Lord, me, but it would be you. Lord, as hearers of the word this morning, help us to be doers, not just hearers only. But we pray that working, that effective working that would work in us mightily, would, Lord, energize your word, would illuminate your word, would give us understanding, and would help us to follow you with all of our hearts, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Why do Christians suffer? I don't know about you, but suffering isn't something that I ever look forward to. It's probably not something that I would, in my own natural state, say what Paul says here, which is, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Really? He says, I now rejoice. Something, and this is what I find about Paul, and I find about many of those that are recorded for us in Scripture, he has learned something, as we learned in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, where he talked about being content with nothing, that he learned how to be content. He has learned a secret here. He has learned something that all of us can learn, and it's something that is obviously genuine from his heart. He's not just writing some, you know, religious document here and just saying, hey, yeah, I got to sound spiritual now, and I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. But there is something he is identified with. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that the question isn't, will you and I suffer? The question should be, or more the statement is when we suffer, what are we to do with it? Listen, suffering is a promise from God. I've shared it with you before when we talked about suffering. It's been a while since we've really nailed this topic. It's obviously a part of where we live in our lives. We live in a world, the fallen world, where there's pain, where there's sin, where there's hurt, where there's afflictions, and where we go without, and there's great suffering all around us, both physical, spiritual, emotional suffering that we encounter in our lives. And where does suffering come from? And why is it that we will suffer? Listen, in Bible promise books, which are awesome, you know, you open a Bible promise book and you get the promises in the Bible. Well, we got to hold on to those. But one of the promises that I've never found is the promise that a Christian is going to suffer. Yeah, that's not really encouraging, is it? Actually, it is if you're suffering. A lot of times when we're suffering, we feel like, we think that I must be doing something wrong. You ever felt like that? There's got to be something I'm doing wrong. Now, there is that aspect of Scripture, Hebrews 12 tells us, where God is getting our attention through trials, through suffering. But usually he's got your attention. And once he's got your attention, and I want you to remember this and understand this, that when God has your attention, and you're like, Lord, whatever it is, show me, because the suffering's great, and I want to get out of the suffering, so whatever it is, I'll do it. Listen, you don't need to worry that maybe God is not going to share with you what you need to do. If you're honestly seeking the Lord, and he's got your attention, and you don't find anything, you're not convicted of anything, and you're seeking God about that, you're good. Just know this. The only reason people suffer is not because they're doing something wrong. Often, it's because they're doing a lot of stuff right. And that I want to point out to us this morning. That's what the Bible talks about. When the Bible talks about suffering, it is mainly speaking about people who are doing all of the right things, and they have an enemy who is coming against them. Let us not forget this morning, we have an enemy. We have an adversary that is coming after us. Jesus said this, warning his disciples right before the cross. He's about to leave them. The whole context of where this is Jesus there in John chapters 13 through 16, just preparing the boys for his departure. And in chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's our promise, and that's what gets us through. Listen, in me you might have peace, but in this world you will suffer. You will have afflictions. That's the word, tribulations. Paul says this to the young church there in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Listen to this, church. If you're ever going to write a verse on suffering, this is one you need to see. He says this, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. I want you to hear that. We are appointed to suffering. He says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened. It is no real great prophecy to say that we are going to go through trials. That is just a promise of Scripture. We've been appointed to it. Now, I know as Americans, this is so foreign to us. We hate this. We don't like this. Most of the world suffers. And most of the Christian community outside of the Western world suffers greatly. And they suffer persecution. Listen to what Paul said to the young believers. I mean, here's Paul's new believers class there for the churches of Galatia. He planted four churches, and there he was still in that region there in Acts chapter 14. And in verse 22, he comes back. Listen to what he says, Acts 14, 22. He says, Luke records, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And this is what they did. They exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Church, we are appointed to sufferings in this world. You will have tribulation. And he says this, we must enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation. There's going to be tribulation. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. That's the way to get in. Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He talked there, what is it, verses 13, 14, talks about the narrow road, the broad road. And the narrow road, it's difficult, and there are few that find it. Matthew 7, 13, listen, church, this is the road we're called to walk. It's a road marked with suffering. It's a road of battles. But here's the thing, it's not our end. See, that's the problem we have with suffering, is we're so focused on now and here in this life that we miss out, that we forget on the life to come. That's what it's all about. Listen to what Paul promised Timothy. I mean, this is a way to, you know, encourage you guys to get involved in the ministry. Hey, come serve the Lord. This is what he tells Timothy. Timothy, after telling him you've followed this and you've seen me go through these trials and these trials here and there, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he's handing the torch, if you would, to him. The baton is being passed here. He says, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hey, Be encouraged. If you are living the right way, you are going to be attacked by the enemy. I think sometimes we downplay the things we go through and we don't see them as the enemy. We think of persecution, as it says here, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We think of persecution as someone coming directly against us because we're preaching the gospel. No doubt that is persecution. And there is much of the Christian world that is in many of the third world countries around the world, certainly the countries that are dominated by Hinduism, by Buddhism, by Islam, these countries that are run and you know, they live under a different, you know, lordship. There is great persecution. I think of our brother Saeed, who has been imprisoned in Iran. And Saeed, he is, maybe some of you don't know this, Saeed's a Calvary Chapel pastor. Saeed's out of Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho, my good friend who is the pastor up there, Bob. And they have done great work in Iran, and Saeed has been in prison there, and he is being beaten. Pray for him, please. He's got two children. His wife is here. They're in Boise, and she's going around. She's speaking to church groups and to whoever will hear her. She's been at the UN, she's been before the Senate, and God has just been opening doors for her to just share the message. But the reality is he suffers persecution. Why? Because he preached the gospel, and that persecution is from people. But wait a second, our battle isn't flesh and blood. We know Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians 6:12 says our battle isn't flesh and blood, but it's principalities. We do not wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Our own missionary, Nadim Massey, who serves so faithfully in Pakistan and just is such an example of what Paul is saying here. A man of joy. His wife, Farah, just a couple of joy. Their children, just they rejoice in the Lord. But they go through persecution. And he has shared with me some of the stuff that they go through, some of the just being ostracized from their community, just being cast out, just being rejected. You know, some people that are, you know, getting fired from their jobs because they're found out to be Christians. They're not able to buy food because they're Christians. They're not able to get work. They're just, you know, absolutely abused and mocked and ridiculed and scorned. That's our reality. That's persecution. But wait a second. Persecution is more than just people persecuting people. Persecution is the enemy persecuting us. We learn this in the book of Job. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we know the story of Job. And for time's sake this morning, I'm not going to go through the whole story of Job. I'm certainly not going to read it. I want to encourage you to read Job 1 and 2 this afternoon. Before you go to sleep tonight, read Job 1 and 2 because you find out Job's a righteous man. He's a God-fearing man. He's a man of integrity. Satan comes before God. Satan sees Job. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? I mean, that's an upright bro. I mean, he's the guy that's getting up early in the morning. You want to talk about a guy that's faithful to his morning devotions. He's getting up and he's praying for his kids in case they have sinned. And he's making a sacrifice for each of their kids after they have a big feast that they would kind of do this annual feast that they would have. And he's just a man of God. He's a man that God has blessed. He's a man that's rich. He's a man that has all these things. And so God tells Satan, listen, Job is righteous. And Satan's like, Job's only righteous because you've blessed him. You take those blessings away and Job will curse you to your face. And so God allows Satan to attack Job's life and says, but you can't touch his body. And so he goes in and he begins to systematically take away everything Job has, all of his finances. In one moment, he has servants running to him. Some that were with the camels, some that were with the sheep, some that were with the cattle. And that's all of his, that's his bank accounts, by the way. And the only servant that's left, and we've been raided here, and fire came down from heaven here, and they come, and the last one comes with the worst report any person could ever hear. All your kids are dead. They were all together, and the house collapsed, and they're all dead. Job is just desperate, no doubt. And Job says this, and I want to read this to you, and we don't have this in the overhead, but I want to read this to you in verses 20 and through 22. It says, when Job heard all this, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. That is a sign of great grief. Yeah, Job's not like, well, I love God. It's all good. They'll be in heaven. I'll see him then. He is devastated. And it says, and he fell on the ground and he cursed God. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. See, that's the response that Satan wanted. Know this, you are persecuted for one reason, to get you to deny the Lord, to get you to not believe in Christ, to get you to reject God's ways. That's why you're being persecuted by the devil. But it says that Job, look at, he fell on the ground and he worshiped. And listen to his worship. It wasn't like he just raised his hand and sang a nice little hymn. He worshiped saying this, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Wow. In all this, Job didn't sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. Time goes on, Satan comes back before God in chapter 2, and the Satan presents himself there, and God says, well, look at Job now. He's still doing pretty good. He goes, yeah, that's because you won't let me touch his body. Listen, he says, skin for skin, a man will give his life. Skin for skin. You let me touch him. And God says, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. And Job experiences excruciating physical pain. And any of us that have ever been through or are going through any sort of physical discomfort, any sort of some kind of affliction, and from the smallest to the largest, you know how difficult it is to live with that. And Satan's right. I mean, man, skin for skin, a guy will, you know, let's see where he really lies. And so listen, this is what I want you to see, that Satan is attacking Job's finances, Satan is attacking Job's family, Satan is attacking Job's physical condition. All three of those things are being attacked by Satan. He's being persecuted by Satan. Why? Because he did something wrong? No, because he did everything right. Because he did everything right. And I think it's important for us to see that. His wife comes to him, and they're in Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. What a great wife. Okay, Job's wife wasn't in the same place that Job was. I mean, you know, it's all he has left. Think about it. The only person who he has left in his life, Satan uses. And she just says, curse God, Job, and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed, this is Job's theology, by the way, this happened before he went through suffering. It's something he had when he went into it. He says, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Wow, that is, we're in the sanctuary this morning. When I say that, we're not in the storm. We're in the sanctuary, we're right here. We're right now studying the Word of God. Why? Why are we doing this? So that we're ready for the storm. The word equipping. We're equipping people to prepare them. We are being equipped by God's word right now. It's because the storm is coming. And it's just honestly right outside of those doors. And I you know, you're like, I didn't want to hear this morning. I don't want to hear suffering. I mean, do we really got to talk about suffering and all that? Yes, we have to. Because why? Because it's a promise. It's coming. And many of us say, it's already come and passed and came back and it's come back again, you know, and that's my life. Welcome to life this side of heaven. Hey, there's hope though. There's hope. I love Job. He says, listen, I don't only accept all the good from God, but I also accept the adversity from the Lord. It's part of life. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, Jesus says. Rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And Job, it says here, I love that there at the end of verse 10, in all this he did not sin with his lips. He didn't curse God to his face. See, that's the goal Satan has. So what do we learn here? We learn that Satan attacks us in more than just, and persecution is more than just someone saying something bad about me or someone arresting me and putting me in prison. As real as those things are to so many, they're not that real to us. I mean, we might get someone at work doesn't like us because we shared the gospel. And by the way, why is it that we aren't persecuted here in America? There's, I think, two simple reasons. Because we have freedom. As much as that freedom, we're watching it narrow very quickly and we're watching it go away. But we do have freedom. We do live in a Christian nation. Whether, you know, that they're actual Christians born again, that's not what I'm talking about. But as a nation, we are known as a Christian nation. You know, if you go to Iran and then you ask people when they say you're an American, and they wouldn't ask you, are you a Christian? They would assume you are because you're from America. America's Christian and Iran's, you know, Islam. So that's the way people look at us. We are, we have great freedom. So we're not persecuted like someone in, Afghanistan or someone in Iraq or someone in Syria or someone in Lebanon or whatever. Someone in the Middle East that's persecuted on a great, great level. But there's another reason we're not persecuted. You can't be persecuted if you're not preaching the gospel. Okay, I don't want to offend anyone. And I'm sure I've stepped on a few toes already. But you can't be persecuted if you don't share the gospel. And the reality is many Christians don't share the gospel. A horrible, sad, depressing statistic that most Christians have never shared the gospel in their life. That's mind-boggling. That's crazy. But it's true. And so the more we share the gospel, the more we will be persecuted in that sense. But we see that persecution is more than just us being persecuted because we're sharing the gospel. But it's an attack of the enemy. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Listen, seeking who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I want you to note in this verse, I want you to see that phrase, that knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan's attack will bring suffering. Satan's attack will bring suffering to our life. And we need to know we're not alone. Now, when Paul talks about an attack of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart. So Paul didn't like it. It wasn't like, yeah, cool, I'm suffering. And Paul's not saying, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. I just love suffering. I'm just, you know, I'm weird. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, man, I pleaded with the Lord about this particular suffering he's speaking to the Corinthian church about, this thorn in the flesh, he calls it. Three times the Lord responded and said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, and this is where Paul identifies with the suffering of Christ, as we're going to get into in our Colossians text, and he learns something from it, and he can now rejoice in it. Because he says this, he says, therefore I most gladly would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Man, that just takes my breath away reading that. It's like, I boast in my infirmities. Note this here. He goes on to explain what he's dealing with. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. Again, that's not for just my sake. That's not for foolishness' sake. You know, sometimes we're persecuted because we're just knuckleheads. You know what I'm saying? And we, oh, I'm being persecuted. Not really. You're being dumb. Stop it. But it's for Christ's sake. It's because of Christ. He says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But notice it's infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. These are the sufferings that he goes through because of the attack of the enemy. We see here that the enemy attacks physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And I know I spent a little time here, but I want us to see that persecution, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, that there's an assault of the enemy. And I know we want to downplay the work of the enemy, and I understand that. We don't want to overemphasize the devil. We don't. That's not good. No, the devil's going to get me. Listen, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but remember what he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He's the winner. Remember, I've told you this. You're on the winning team. You know the end of the story, but you're in a battle. And we do wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. And that's our battle. Listen, Paul was so acquainted with suffering. I'm just going to put up a couple verse references for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10, and all of these out of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 and 16 through 18. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 10. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 28. I mean, as you look at these, just write these down. Jot these down, church. I want you to read these later. This is Paul's list of his sufferings. And it's crazy. It is absolutely crazy to me that the list is given here. And what this guy went through, because this is the guy that's writing, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Okay, so you think, well, he doesn't understand what I'm going through. Really? Why don't we just take a peek at 2 Corinthians 11 real quickly? That last reference I have up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians has so much. I mean, in the beginning of the book, that first reference I'm giving you up there, he talks about how we're despaired even of life and we had the sentence of death in us. He was basically gave up hope. It's lost. It's over. We're done. We're done for. Chapter 11, this is what he says in verses 24 through 28. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. I want you to think about that. From the Jews, 5 times I was beaten like Jesus. I was whipped like Jesus was with the cat of 9 tails. 5 different occasions. Now, in the end of the book of Galatians, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. No doubt about it. And that's crazy to think about. How many of us have experienced that kind of suffering? We only got through one verse. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was beaten. I mean, if I got punched, one punch for the gospel, I'd be like, dude, I got Paul beat up for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and I'm sure there's a couple of us in here maybe that got decked for preaching the gospel. I don't know. Has anyone? Let me take a survey. Has anyone got hit, physically assaulted because you preached the gospel? Okay, no one. There's none of us in here. This dude's getting beaten with rods 3 times. He says, once I was stoned. Stoned. That's not drugs, guys. Okay? Once I was stoned for preaching the gospel. That's recorded for us in Acts. By the way, what is recorded in Acts, you can calculate all of Paul's sufferings in the book of Acts, and not even half of them are in this list. Meaning that the book of Acts doesn't give a full account of Paul's entire life. It just kind of highlights. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. These are all because of the gospel, not like I was out on a cruise and we had some bad water. And I got a little stomach ache. You know, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. So he's out there in the ocean and journeys off. Now he's just going to list, just in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, just basically everywhere I go, there's perils. That's what he's saying. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often. Now, that's probably forced fasting. In cold and nakedness, besides all the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Just put that away in your head. My deep concern for all the churches, because that's what he's saying in Colossians. that he rejoices that he is suffering now for the church. He loves the church. He loved Christ's church. He used to persecute the church. He used to hate the church. That's what you call being born again. Absolutely radically transformed. Listen, Paul, when he's about to go to Jerusalem, and this is where he gets arrested and ends up in jail there in Jerusalem, and then shipped over to Caesarea for 2 years, and then shipped up to Rome, we know, for at least 2 years, and now he writes the book of Colossians. So he's been in prison for probably close to 5 years by the time he writes the book of Colossians to us. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and listen to what he says. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, in verses 22 through 24. It says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." He's talking to the church leaders of the church of Ephesus. "Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city." So as city to city, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, saying that chains and tribulations await me. "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself." Listen, the list I just read to you, this is what Paul would say of it. Yeah, this is what I've been through. That's what I'm going through. This is what's happening. But none of these things move me. Do you know how easily moved we are by trials? I don't know about you. Well, I kind of do because I do talk to you. But I know about me. Just moved. I mean, oh, no. It's just, I mean, just like drama, right? That's what I say to my daughter. "Sweetie, no more drama. Chill. Why all the drama?" Actually, sometimes my boys have more drama than my daughter. So, but that's how we are. We're just like, oh, I can't do it. Oh, and it's like Paul's just saying, "I'm not moved. I'm not. My face is steadfast towards Jerusalem." Why is he not moved? He says it. "None of these things move me because I don't count my life dear to myself." It says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race," note the word, "with joy." That will tie in this idea of rejoicing and suffering. He says, "I'm suffering, but I'm doing it for a purpose and a reason, and it's worth it, and Jesus is worth it all." That's what he's saying. Jesus is worth it all, and I'm not moved by the trial. I'm fulfilling the calling on my life, and part of that is promised persecution. And he's from every angle. This is the joy that we need to find. So back to our Colossians text, if you're not there already, we ought to probably really deal with the text. "I now rejoice." See why I took one verse? "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." I love that. "I now rejoice." Presently, the situation I find myself, it's not like, "Thank God that trial is over. I can now look back and go, oh, I see what God was doing. Now I rejoice." That's not what he's saying. "I'm in the midst of it," he's saying. "And now, right now, I presently rejoice in my sufferings for you." Church, suffering either drives you from the Lord or draws you near to the Lord. It's your choice. It's my choice. That's what suffering does. It either draws you close. You say, why? Why suffer? Why do Christians suffer? It's in suffering that we can be drawn close to the Lord. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection," listen to this, "and the fellowship of his suffering." We usually focus on the knowing him and the power of his resurrection. This morning we will focus on the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. There is an identification with Jesus in suffering. You begin to experience on a very lower level, on a very small scale, you begin to experience what Jesus did, what Jesus experienced, and Jesus did it for you. Listen, over this whole message, we should have the declaration of the love of God was in his suffering, and it's going to be manifested through my suffering, if indeed I deal with the suffering rightly. If indeed I take my suffering as an attack of the enemy and recognize that God is with me, God is for me, and I am identifying what Jesus went through in his own suffering. Listen, if you just want to put yourself on the shelf for the Lord, do nothing for the Lord, you probably won't suffer like you do today. I've heard it over and over with people that have come to our church saying, you know what? Even some of our elders have joked about it. You know, if you want to become an elder, get ready to suffer. There is a target upon your back. There is a bullseye upon this church. And I will tell you that I believe wholeheartedly it's because we believe in evangelization of the world. And we are purposely pursuing reaching the nations with the gospel. Sometimes we come to church, we don't see that. Sunday morning we're here, we don't see that. But I am here to tell you that Satan doesn't want you here, that Satan doesn't want you in the battle. He doesn't want you as a laborer in his harvest field. He doesn't want you out witnessing with Nick and the guys. He doesn't want you witnessing it with your neighbors. He doesn't want you witnessing at church. He doesn't want you engaged. He will do anything he possibly can to sideline you. And I do, I see it. I see people, they come and they are attacked. Because they come, they get stirred up, they get fired up, they start serving God, and the enemy comes in like a flood. He comes in. Listen, if you want to learn more about temptation, Wednesday night we're going to be talking about it. We're in Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. Man, there's so much to glean there. How to overcome temptation, how to deal with it. Come on out Wednesday night for our study there. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that, you know, there's suffering in serving God. Isn't God beating me up because God doesn't love me? No, God loves me, and I know he loves me because he died for me. And as he died for me, I'm following him down that narrow and difficult road. And as I do, it's a road marked with suffering. It's a road marked with affliction. It's a road marked with sacrifice. But there's a reason that I'm laying my life down. There's a reason that I'm sacrificing my life, that you're sacrificing your life. Listen, Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. But know this, church, what Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. Don't you ever forget that. Listen, what Satan intends for evil in your life, God's intention is good. Joseph, what a life of suffering. And I mean, you know, we could do a like 15-part study on this and just go through the Bible and do character study of the greats of the Bible. Joseph, sold as a kid. Think about it. I mean, my heart breaks for kids. I love kids. My heart breaks for a child that's in pain. A child that is just an innocent child that's, you know, maybe kidnapped or ripped out from their parents. And just, you know, you think about it. And if you've ever been around, or God forbid, you've ever experienced your child being taken by someone else. I mean, oh, the torment of just, you know, where my child is. And who has my child? And what's my child going through right now? And what are they thinking right now? And what's happening to them? And Joseph is this little boy, and his brothers sell him off, you know, to these traitors that go down and sell him in slavery. I mean, he's treated horribly, and he's ripped away from the tender, loving care of his father. He was his favorite of his father. He was used to that. And Genesis says this at the end of the story, and we know the story of Joseph, how God used it, and God raised him up. And this is Joseph's brothers come back. They're like, okay, everything's done. The famine's gone. Joseph's in power. We're all here. Everything looks too good to be true. He's going to get us. Dad's died now. And Joseph, man, now dad's dead and Joseph's going to have us, you know, for dinner. Genesis 50, it says this in verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me. Joseph speaking to his brothers, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, you intended evil. God intended good. Let me put it this way. Satan intended evil, and he used his brothers to accomplish that evil. But God had a plan. Satan's plans always backfire in his face. Gets him so mad. Suffering also does something else for us. Suffering also gives us an eternal view and not an earthly view. One of the verses that I had up there in the 2 Corinthians that we didn't read. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And we've read it many times, but we need to read it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Here it is. This is what suffering does. It causes me and you not to look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, I have been going through some very severe physical pain in my lower back, which has given me pain all the way to the bottom of my foot. My foot has been numb for like 3 years. I've seen every specialist and all the doctors, and they say you're not ready for surgery. You could end up worse. I've done all the therapies. I do everything, and I continue to do those things. But listen, the reality is that what it causes me to do is I'm like, this body's breaking down. You know, when I was younger, I was like, I love life. I mean, I was ready to take on and I wish I was like Caleb at 85 and says, I got the strength of my youth. I don't. I had to have a lifeguard rescue me the other day. This is embarrassing. This is really embarrassing. Got caught in a riptide. My leg, my left leg is where my pain is like so weak. In fact, the physical therapist, lift up your right leg, strength. I'm a man. This little Asian lady, It's like, ah. She just hold my leg down. I couldn't even move. It's like just a little wimp. I had to get rescued. My son was swimming right next to me, Joel. He's like, he was swimming hard, but Joel, get the lifeguard. Dad's going to die. This thing's breaking down. And it causes me to say, man, I can't wait for that heavenly body. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm limping around and crying and whining and creaking and all that good stuff. Okay, enough about me. But there's blessing promised. Church, there's blessing promised in suffering. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 through 23. Blessed are you when they hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Notice again, the Son of Man's sake, not stupidity's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. There's reward. There's reward for suffering. You say there's no reward in suffering. You should suffer with me. Listen, there's reward in suffering. I am always blown away when I read biographies of missionaries. Let me just summarize biographies of missionaries. Average person, typically rejected by missions councils and committees. We won't send you. You're too young. You're too old. You're not educated. You're not in physical condition. So they end up going themselves. God provides for them. They suffer greatly with joy for the people that they're ministering to, and God uses them radically. But it's through always, always, always through tons of suffering. We're like, oh, I want to be a Hudson Taylor. Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to suffer? Because that didn't come free of charge. It didn't happen. And they're stirring, and they're challenging, and they're just like Paul, aren't they? They're just like Peter. They're just like Joseph. They're just like David. They're just like Daniel. I mean, we just go on and on through the scriptures. They're like Jesus. See, that's Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Jesus suffered for you and I. And it's amazing when you think about it. I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Who's you? What's he speaking about? Well, the Colossians, yeah. Well, more than that. For you Gentiles who hadn't been to Colossae. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, he says. It's the Gentiles. And that's why I read the rest of the chapter, because he goes into that. Even in verse 27, he makes it very clear that to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what I've been called to. This is the ministry. Verse 25, he says, I become a minister according to the stewardship of God, of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a gospel to the world. Paul's saying, to get the gospel to the world, I have to suffer. But I've learned that that's a part of bringing the gospel, and that's a part of identifying with Christ. It keeps my eyes on the things above, not on the things of this earth. It promises me blessing to come. Listen, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so Paul finds joy in the midst of this affliction. Listen, Paul loved the church. That convicts me, and probably because I'm a pastor. But as a Christian, that convicts me. I mean, I love you guys. I love our church. I spend my life for you guys. But do I love the church? Everyone? Every Christian? There are some areas of Christianity that make me really mad. Paul loved the church. Paul loved the world. Paul wanted to see them reached. Are you and I willing to suffer for others? Are you and I willing to suffer for others? It's a question. Are we? Are we willing to do that? And when we do suffer for others, do we rejoice? You see, it's that perspective. It's the one Job had. He said, well, I not only accept good from God, but also adversity. I will worship God. I will trust God. I will love God. Listen, Paul hated the church before he was saved. Murdered Christians. I mean, there was no other group on the planet Earth that he hated more than the church. And now he's saying, I love them. I made people suffer. I'm certainly willing to suffer. And he says this, listen to the phrase. He says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, you hear that and you go, whoa, 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 whoa. And that's what I do. You know, all this doctrine we've gone through, the person of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the position we have in Christ, and all of a sudden, Paul comes out here and he says, now there's something lacking in the affliction of Christ. First of all, of course, Paul's not saying that he is offering some kind of a additional atonement to the cross where Jesus lacked. That would fly in the face of everything he said in every epistle he's written. That's not what he's saying. And I'm not saying that just because it doesn't fit. I'm saying that because listen to how it fits. The word affliction here is different than the word suffering. Paul's saying, I'm suffering. He's saying, but I'm filling up in my flesh, in my body, what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. The word affliction is a general word for trials. It's the common word in the New Testament for trials. The word affliction is never used once in the New Testament for the suffering of Christ on the cross, dealing with the atonement, the blood, the sacrifice. Never, ever is it used. The word affliction is found 45 times in our New Testament. I just looked it up in my translation, which is the New King James, and how they translate the word, it gives us understanding of the word. It's translated 26 times tribulation. It's actually the word used for the great tribulation. It's translated 8 times affliction. It's translated 7 times torment, 1 time anguish. A one-time persecution, one-time burden, one-time distress. So we have those words, distress, burden, persecution, anguish, torment, affliction, tribulation. That's what it's speaking of. It's speaking about trials. He's not saying I'm making atonement, but what is he saying then? What is lacking in Christ right now, in the affliction of Christ? What's lacking is that Jesus isn't here. Jesus isn't physically. Notice he says, in my flesh, that is in my body here on this earth, I am filling up. The word filling up is could be translated doing my part. I'm doing my part to reveal to the church, listen to this, the love of God as they watch me love them and suffer for them. There is no greater way to demonstrate love for someone, as Jesus said in John 15, than to lay one's life down for his friend. That's what Paul's doing for his friends. That's what Paul's doing for the Gentile world. He is laying his life down for them, and he's saying that this is a vivid picture of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for his church to the world around him, as Paul suffers, the Christians look in and say, wow, he's doing that for us. And that's exactly what we are called to do. Church, it is such a, and this is where joy comes. When I serve God and I lay my life down and I risk my life at times for the sake of the gospel, I'm doing it for people. And it's those people that see that. Listen, when you travel, let's say, to China, and you go teach in one of their underground churches, those believers are blown away. See, I'm blown away by those believers. They're blown away that I'd leave freedom, I'd leave safety, I'd leave comfort, and I would come to their land, and I'd risk my life to teach them the Word of God. And that I'm putting myself in harm's way to see you benefited. It's love. It's love, church, it's love. There's no greater commandment than to love one another. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, love one another as ourselves. Jesus says, all men will know you are mine. My disciples, you're my follower. You're a follower of Jesus. That's not just a religion you're in. You're mine by your love one for another. As you love them, as I have loved you, and how did Jesus love us? By laying down my life for you. Again, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 is what I'm quoting from. This is the new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I've loved you. This is here what Paul is saying, and this is where joy comes. You see, it's when you look beyond yourself. He says, none of these things move me because I don't count my life dear to myself. I look beyond myself and I see what God is doing through my suffering. And I'm now all of a sudden entered in and become a partner with Christ and loving people and demonstrating the love of God, no doubt through the cross, but through my own life, through my own suffering to the world. And when they see that they're broken, how many guards to missionaries that were in prison and persecuted were reached, weren't reached because they preached the gospel only, but they were reached because they demonstrated the gospel through love to them. And how those guards are broken, you know, when they're beating them and they're loving them back. It just infuriates them until it breaks them. And then they say, I want what you have. I want what you have. That's what Paul's referring to here. And he's saying, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Church, hear that. The body of Christ is his bride. For me to say, I don't love Christians, but I love God. John tells me I'm a liar and the truth isn't in me. He says, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen, but you can't love your brother who you have seen? See, this issue of love, it goes through every facet of the church. And it must be the very foundation that we're built upon. It must be that which people see. That's what's going to attract them to Christ. And it starts not with us loving the world, it starts with us loving one another. That's what the verses say, that you love one another and all men will know you're my disciple by your love, disciple to disciple, by your love for one another. It's a powerful, powerful weapon we have. See, Satan doesn't have love. And his kingdom doesn't have love. But that's what we have. That's why Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest. It's the most powerful. It's the tool we have. And so when we are in love with God, we naturally love his people. And when we suffer for his people, we rejoice because we're able to be identified with the sufferings of Christ and identified with his kingdom. So if I'm suffering and I'm not doing anything for the Lord, I'm really bummed out. But when I'm serving God and I'm suffering, I can find great, great joy there. I love that Paul loves the church. Church, let us love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, God, your word. As always, Lord, it ministers to our hearts. It speaks right where we are. We live in a world, Lord, of suffering, and we know that was never your plan. Your plan was the Garden of Eden, but sin entered in and suffering came with it. And Father, we know there's a millennium coming where you will rule and reign in an earth that is freed of Satan, and we will see your plan. But until then, we find ourselves in this place. And Lord, I bear witness with Paul where he says that the sufferings of this present time in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed, Lord, in us. And we just praise you, O Father. We just ask that you'd be glorified and that you'd be honored. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.